All right, I'm taking notes of everybody, and I've written down Joel read Psalm 23, and I looked up and I noticed he wasn't reading, so I changed that to quoted John Psalm 23. Okay, so when Pastor, I get kicked out of that one. All right, so when Pastor invites us to speak, I usually I take something, as most of us do, that we're currently studying or thinking on, and this was no exception. But this goes all the way back to summer when I did the Sunday school class on that book. For those of you that were in the class on the church, Rediscovering Church, and it was just something that was really impressed upon me. Pastor speaks on this a lot, but that book, really being able to study the subject matter and getting into it. And as any of you have done Sunday school classes know, that if you what you end up presenting is far less than what you're actually studying and what you dive into. So this was really impressive up on my heart, and it's something I've been thinking on over the last few months. So it's nothing profound, as usual for me, but it's nothing new either, which is good. You don't want to hear anything new. If you hear something new, that's probably problematic. But I'm going to start with verse I'm going to springboard off of, and that's John 13:35. It says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so, really, this is a verse we're very familiar with, but, I'm going to ask you the same question I asked myself when I read this. It's like, hey, do we really believe this? Is our love one to another really, to us, a bigger testament? Do we consider that a bigger testament to the world than, say, our chaste living, or even our profession of faith, or our witnessing? These are things we ought to do. No doubt the scriptures command us to do these things. But, as according to the text, the Lord says here, that is the thing that communicates to the world and all men around us that we are his disciples. And so we just want to look into that a little deeper. What kind of love is this that would communicate such a thing? So firstly, who is this love directed towards? And the text clearly says one to another. We do show love to the world, but this is clearly speaking of us within the church and other believers. It's not the same love that we show to our enemies, as we're commanded to do and do good unto them, but it's a different level. And we see that in Galatians 6:10, where Paul instructs us to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. So there's a special love that we have one for another. And we may be tempted into believing that our focus ought to be on loving our enemies and over and above those within the church, because that is something that Christ implores us to do. But it's not the thing that he was referencing when he told his disciples that the world would know that we are truly his disciples by the love we have for one another. It's also then toward to all those in the church, not a select few, not at our discrimination. It's toward all, so-called races, ethnicities. We see that in Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11 says something similar in Paul's letter to them. It's even all denominations where the true body of Christ is found. And you see, it's not dealing with it directly, but you can deduce it from 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now this I say, Paul's castigating the Corinthians for their schisms and their divisions. Some say, I am of Paul, and others, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. I don't understand the need for denominations. I'm not saying that, we should do away with them all, and it communicates to certain things necessary. I don't want to get into that, but to what level do we take that? Do we say, hey, it's only Christians are Baptist, or there's none in the Methodist church? I even believe there might be saved Catholics, not good ones. They're ignorant of what is honestly taught in their dogmas, but there can be those who, if they're clinging to Christ and him alone in faith, that they're saved. I can't imagine they stay in there too much longer, but I mean, you saved. You don't want to cast them off. And where we find them, we ought to show that same level of love to them like we would anyone in our own congregation that we know is a Christian. It's all levels of faith. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of meekness. You know, there's different levels of faith. We're not all in the same place that we were. I can look back 20 years ago and see where I was and where I am now, and I still need to grow so much more, but we don't want to forget where we came from and come alongside those and bear each other's with burdens with much meekness and love. And it's not only to our favorite people. Luke 6:32, if you love those, now this is in regard to our enemies, Jesus is saying this, but if it applies to that, and how much more does it apply to us within the church? If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So if we're to love our enemies, and even they do this, I mean, how much more inside of our own family, those who are not our enemies sometimes may act that way, or, you know, we think of them that way. They're not loving us. They're whatever we have against our brother. If we're to love our enemies on the outside, who truly do hate you, then how much more should we love those within our own families, within our own spiritual family? Of course, James 2:9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced that the law is transgressors, that it's not on the basis of class or anything else. It's a simple fact that they're in Christ and we love them for that. So it's also towards, this love is also directed towards Christ, whether that's in our intent or not, if we realize it or not, it's directed toward him, because he says that he associates any actions that are done to believers as an action done to himself. And we see that in Matthew 25:40, speaking to the believers, those on his right, the sheep. And after Jesus says to them that you fed me and you clothed me, you visited me in prison, they're like, well, when did we do all that? He says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And it's interesting, a few verses later, he uses the exact same judgment against the unbelievers, the goats on the left. He says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, the least of these, ye did it not to me. And it's been fascinating, always been fascinating to me that he doesn't judge them based on the evil that they did actively against the church, and they will be for that as well, but he mentions what the good that they did not do to the church. And this is the unbelievers, non-believers that hate him. There's an expectation that they do good unto Christ and to the body of Christ. And that's the basis of their judgment in this passage. So how much more is the expectation from us to do good one to another and to treat each other with brotherly love and affection? If that's God's expectation of even those on the outside that they don't do, but they will be judged for that. How much more us on the inside that know his love? So we see where I was directed to, what does this love look like? And the preceding verse in our main verse, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this isn't much different than Paul's instructions to husbands. In Ephesians, you notice that the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And the same instructions that God gave, or Jesus, who is God, gave to his disciples, the same way I loved you, you love one another. And he also said, not too long later in the same discourse, we read in John 15, that he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's more similarities to what we read, the husband's love to the wife, that as Christ gave himself, he loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm not suggesting that it's the same relationship that we have with everybody else that we have with our wives, but it rises up to that level of love that we ought to have one for another. And so we're all familiar, of course, with 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter of the Bible, one of the most important chapters in the New Testament for us. Sometimes I wonder, you know, at least for myself, are we overly familiar with it? You know, we all probably learned in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school as a child, one of the first passages outside of Psalm 23 and Psalm 100 that you learn to memorize and you quote it, and maybe we don't think on it enough because we're just so familiar with it. We hear it all the time from the pulpit here. Pastor does a great job pushing and preaching to us of brotherly love and community, which is good. We need to hear it. But is it something, do we forget the significance of it? Do we really think upon as much as the New Testament just pushes it on us? There's some 180 verses that deal with love, and most of it's in the instruction of how we ought to love one another, that we hear so much, we're like, yeah, okay, whatever. But, you know, at the risk of making it overly familiar, I'm going to read it again, you know, the characterizations of love. It suffers long, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't puff itself up, it doesn't behave unseemly, doesn't seek its own, it's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, endures all things. So basically, just how are we doing with that? Just to pick one example, it thinks no evil. You think evil of your brethren. Is someone not, maybe they're not living the same lifestyle you are. Maybe they ought to be more chaste in their lifestyle, but they're not. You know, do we think evil upon them? Do we, we're doing good in that part where it says not to rejoice in iniquity, but do we bear with them? Do we come alongside them and be of a help to them? Do we think evil of them in our hearts? You know, there's all kinds of examples that we could look at. I don't want to go too far over, but just basically the challenge, suppose in 2024 is, how are we doing with this, loving each other? And really, is this on the forefront of our minds every day no matter which one of the epistles you read that Paul writes or Peter or James are constantly emphasizing this love and this unity into, you know, Christian forbearance. You know, I just wonder how often we really think about it is throughout the New Testament. So just a challenge for 2024 and for the rest of our lives.